I want to invite you to open your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament book of Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah, chapter 4. We're wrapping up our five-week series on this wonderful book. Jonah was a prophet in Israel who lived in the 8th century B.C., a prophet who had served God well. And the time came in Jonah's life where God sent him to Nineveh, a city that was 500 miles away from where Jonah lived, and it eventually became the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was a great city. It was a prominent city. It was a historic city. It was the most populous city of Assyria. And Assyria happened to be Israel's greatest enemy. Jonah didn't want to go. So Jonah did his best to avoid the assignment by running the opposite way. He went down to Joppa, hopped on a ship, and tried to sail across the Mediterranean. But after a storm upon the sea, getting tossed overboard, almost drowning with seaweed wrapped around his head at the bottom of the ocean, getting swallowed by a great fish that God sent, and vomited up on shore 3 days later, Jonah rethought the whole thing and thought maybe it was best to obey God after all. So in chapter 3, Jonah listens to the voice of the Lord. God comes to him again, just as God had come to him previously. Only this time, Jonah obeys. He goes and pronounces God's judgment against Nineveh. And shocker, Nineveh actually believes God. This pagan city actually repents of their sins, from the least of them to the greatest of them. There is a city-wide turning to God. It's a miracle. And the chapter ends on this note, chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And chapter 4 picks up immediately at that point. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? In chapter 3, we witness the conversion of an entire city. And in chapter 4, the focus narrows to a single conversation between God and one man, Jonah, a disgruntled prophet. The chapter begins with Jonah very angry at God. And as the chapter goes on, we see what's really at the heart of the problem of Jonah's anger. Jonah is preoccupied with himself. And the key lesson we see in this chapter is that preoccupation with self leads only to misery. Because of this disposition on Jonah's part, it launches a dialogue between God and Jonah. Phase one of the conversation takes place in verses 1-4. And then phase two takes place outside of the city of Nineveh in verses 5-11. Jonah's task was done, but God's task was not done. God still had work that he wanted to do in the heart of Jonah. Which shows us this, that God cares more about his servants than he does about their service. That should be a great encouragement to us. When we're laboring hard for the Lord, God is not a utilitarian God. Like, he only loves us for what he can get out of us. God loves his people because we belong to him, because he has a relationship with us, because he has entered into covenant with us. And even when we are at his worst, God is always at his best. So God is not merely satisfied with Jonah's service, the fact that Jonah fulfilled his duty, even the fact that something great came about as a result. God cares about Jonah's heart. And God wants Jonah to see what's going on in his heart so that it can be made right. And this is good news for us as we embark on our study of this final chapter in Jonah. You know, had the story of Jonah ended at the end of chapter 3, it would have ended on a really high note, wouldn't it have? It would have ended on an incredibly high note, but it wouldn't have ended as much on a helpful note for you and me. Because if we were to be honest, we would have to admit there are times in our lives that we serve God faithfully, but we're not happy about it. We do what God tells us to do. We follow through on our duties. We fulfill our responsibilities. But at times we're angry. Or maybe we're frustrated. We're upset. Maybe we're discouraged or depressed. Sometimes we might feel so low, we might feel that we're just better off dead. The Holy Spirit included this chapter in the book of Jonah for our sake. The Bible says that whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So I hope that you'll pay attention carefully as we listen in on this vital conversation between God and Jonah in this final section of the book. Phase one begins at the beginning of the chapter, phase one of the conversation. The chapter begins with this statement that it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was angry. What was it that displeased Jonah? What is the "it" referring to? Well, that's why I included in our reading the very last verse of chapter 3, verse 10. What displeased Jonah was the fact that God withheld the disaster he was going to bring on Nineveh. Chapter 3 ends by saying that when God saw their repentance, how they turned from their evil ways, he relented of the disaster that he was going to bring against them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Jonah is ticked off that God didn't punish Nineveh on account of her sins. Literally, the text says, it was evil to Jonah, a great evil, and it burned to him. Jonah saw what God did as actually a bad thing. We look at it and say, wait, that was a great thing. Jonah saw it as a bad thing. It says, it was an evil to him, a great evil, and he burned. Jonah is really mad. It burned to him. Many of you have heard of Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I remember as a kid, a pastor preaching on this text, and he titled his sermon, God in the Hands of an Angry Sinner. I didn't care for the title much, because I don't like, God's not in anybody's hands. Jonah was in God's hands, but you see the point, right? Jonah was really angry about what God had done, and Jonah had the nerve to say something about it. He didn't run from God on this occasion. He said something to God. Look at verses 2 and 3. he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Boy, doesn't that tick you off? Man, God, I knew you were merciful and gracious and loving, and man, that just really eased at me. But that's what Jonah says. And notice in these two verses, the pronouns I, me, and my appear 8 times in just 2 verses. Jonah is completely preoccupied with himself. How many of you are familiar with the Lord's Prayer? Okay? Did you ever notice that there's no I in the Lord's Prayer? There's no I in the Lord's Prayer. It begins with God, His name, His kingdom, His will, and then it moves to our needs, but it's not give me this day my daily bread. What up? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because the point is this, even when we go from God and shift to our own needs, we are to be mindful of the fact that they are not merely our needs, that there are people all around us that share the same kind of needs that we do. There's no I in the Lord's Prayer. And yet in this prayer, Jonah is utterly consumed with himself. And the only time he mentions God and some of God's attributes, he says it negatively, like it's a bad thing. Mercy, grace, love, peace, patience, all that stuff is bad. That's how Jonah sees it. His perspective is completely warped because he is preoccupied with himself. Thankfully, Jonah says exactly how he feels. And I believe God has designed it so. Jonah's extreme anger, his self-centered prayer, his warped perspective all indicate that something is dreadfully wrong with the heart of God's servant. He's so miserable, in fact, that he wants to die. But all that desire, even that desire to die, is rooted in selfishness. Did you catch what Jonah said? It is better for me to die than to live. So even he's so discouraged or depressed and angry that he wants to die, he even wants to die because it's better for him. That's his only concern. As I read Jonah's statement, my mind went to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians hundreds of years later, where he wrote to the Philippians from prison saying, "I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so that I continue to help all of you so that you can grow and experience the joy of your faith." See the difference? See, Paul too, because of his circumstances, he wanted to die. He said, "I'd be far better gone and to be with God. But for your sakes, I need to stay alive, and I'm convinced that I will remain for your progress in the faith." Yet Jonah's not thinking along these lines. Even though dying would have been better for Paul, he understands that there's other factors to be considered beside himself. In that same letter, Paul says, "Look not every person on his own interest, but each person also on the interests of others. Let this mindset be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." But this isn't even on Jonah's radar because he can't see beyond himself. And yet God sticks with Jonah because God wants Jonah to see this. Look at verse 4. Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. "And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry?" I've made that the title of this morning's sermon. I think it's a good title because it's God's words and it captures the main point of the chapter. God asked this question of Jonah not only here in verse 4, but also in verse 9. "Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry?" Here God is probing Jonah's heart with an important question. Have you noticed how often God does that in Scripture? This idea of interacting with people and asking them questions is something that God does throughout Scripture. Just one example, at the very beginning, when Adam and Eve, our first parents, fall into sin and God comes looking for them, what does God say? He begins asking questions. Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? What is this that you have done? A series of questions that God poses to them, not because God doesn't know the answer. God wants His creatures to see what is going on in their hearts. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, "A person's thoughts are like water in a deep well, but someone with insight can draw them out." That's what God is doing here with Jonah. Jonah's thoughts are deep inside him. He has this deep-seated anger and resentment and misery and depression. And God is like sending a bucket down into Jonah's heart to draw up his feelings, to draw up these sinful things that are inside of him. Not because God doesn't know what's going on there. He wants Jonah to verbalize what's going on in here. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if God can get Jonah to speak, perhaps Jonah can see with his very words what is going on in his heart. Robert Murray McShane said, "The seeds of all sins are in my heart, and perhaps all the more dangerously that I do not see them." God is asking Jonah this question because He wants to help Jonah. Because Jonah is in grave danger. There's only one letter away between anger and danger. And Jonah is a man full of anger right now, and he's headed for danger. And God in His grace is intervening to rescue Jonah out of this plight that he has put himself in because of his self-preoccupation. At this point, Jonah doesn't answer God. God has asked Jonah a question, but Jonah refuses to answer. Jonah doesn't want to see, let alone deal with, the sin that is going on in his heart. So instead of answering God, Jonah isolates himself. Look at verse 5. "Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city." No doubt, Jonah was hoping to see a Sodom and Gomorrah-like destruction of Nineveh. How ironic. Again, we see Jonah's preoccupation with self. It says he goes out of the city and made for himself a booth to shelter him from the sun. So Jonah goes out of the city, makes for himself a little shelter to protect him from the heat of the sun, and watches the city hoping that God will rain fire and brimstone and wipe out over 100,000 people. But he can't see the twisted irony of his own perspective. Jonah's love for his own country. Remember what he said? "When I was in my country." In other words, this isn't my country, and I don't want to be here, and I wish all these people were dead, and if you're not going to kill them, I wish you just as soon kill me. That's how Jonah feels about these people. Jonah's love for country at this point in his life trumped his love for God and for neighbor. And it produced a spirit of prejudice. And what a warning this is for us. Are we to love the country we're in? Are we to love the city in which we dwell? Absolutely. God says, you know, seek the welfare of it. But notice, by the way, He said that to Israel when they were away in captivity in a foreign land. God wants us to love our country, but He wants us to love God first and our neighbor as ourselves. We should pray like the psalmist. The passage that Brad read moments ago. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations, plural, rejoice and shout for joy. That's what the psalmist prayed, and that ought to always be the prayer of God's people. That not just we would praise God, that all the peoples would praise God. That all the nations would know Him and His joy that comes through the gospel. But that's a joy that Jonah himself doesn't have. At least not in this moment, because preoccupation with self leads only to misery. Thankfully, God is not done with Jonah. Jonah's attitude stinks, but God sticks with him. God doesn't give up on Jonah. And this takes us to phase two, verse six, second phase of this conversation. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So this booth Jonah made for himself would have been a very crude shelter. All he had was the raw materials that were around him. And given that region, it was probably some branches, some clay, and some rocks. And he configured some sort of a small shelter over himself. But clearly the rays of the sun would have still poked through that. And it would have provided some shade, but not a whole lot. But God in his kindness causes a plant to come up over Jonah, providing wonderful shade over him. It was a big leafy plant. Most commentators, looking at the Hebrew word, consider that it was most likely a climbing gourd. There's a picture of one here with big leaves. And this coming up, cropping up over that shelter Jonah made would have provided wonderful, cool, refreshing shade for him. The Bible says here that God appointed this plant to come up over Jonah. God was deliberately providing relief for his servant. Earlier, we read that God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah when he was drowning. And now God appoints a plant to come up over Jonah to provide shade in order to shelter him from his discomfort. Romans 2:4 says that the kindness of God is meant to lead us to repentance. Does Jonah deserve this kindness from God, this gracious act on God with the horrible attitude that he has? No, but God in his kindness is trying to bring Jonah to repentance. God is doing something in Jonah's life. Now here's the interesting thing. The scripture says specifically that God appointed this plant to come up over Jonah to provide shade for Jonah in order, listen, to save him from his discomfort. The word discomfort in that verse, your Bible may have another translation, is the Hebrew word that can also be translated evil or trouble or even disaster. Listen, it is the same word that is used back in chapter 3, verse 10, when God relented of the trouble or the disaster or, major understatement here, discomfort that he would bring upon Nineveh. Do you see the irony of what's happening? This is crazy. God brings up this shady plant to provide relief for Jonah, protection from the sun. Notice what it says. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. When God shows me mercy, love, and grace, and provides shelter for me from the oppressive heat, I am exceedingly glad. But when God seeks to shelter others from his wrath coming upon them and wiping out a whole city, instead of being exceedingly glad, Jonah is exceedingly mad. He's exceedingly displeased. One who loves the benefits that God brings to himself gets really upset when God extends those same benefits to other people. That's what's going on here with Jonah. He is completely preoccupied with himself. He is completely prejudiced toward others. And yet here God is trying to show Jonah the irony of what's going on, the sin in his own heart to bring him to repentance. And God's doing this through an act of kindness, something Jonah doesn't deserve. He sends him a subtle lesson. Jonah, will you clue into what's going on here? But Jonah doesn't respond. He's simply glad for the shade. He's not thinking about what's going on in his heart. So God pushes the lesson further. Now it gets really serious. Verses 7 and following. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And Jonah said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Is that what the text says? No, that's not what it says. It says, "And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" As I thought about this conversation that God is having with Jonah, I thought of the words of a Chris Tomlin song. "Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart." Who does Jonah think he's talking to? God could have easily just flicked him off of the planet. Say, "Who are you to respond to me that way?" But God loves his servant, and God is wrestling with his servant. He understands where he is, and God's not giving up on him. They're having like a real conversation about real issues, about real feelings that Jonah has. There's this wrestling with his heart that's going on. It's God, and God has not given up on his servant. This whole concept of God wrestling goes all the way back to the beginning, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. Do you remember when God literally, physically wrestled with Jacob at Peniel? A wrestling match physically between this recipient of God's grace and the God that loves him so. And after that wrestling match, God renames Jacob and calls him what? Israel. You know what Israel means? He who struggles with God. And Israel has been the designation for God's people ever since. We who belong to the true Israel of God through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ are a people who are loved by God, and we are a people who struggle with God. God had just saved an entire city from destruction. And now he's having a one-on-one conversation with a disgruntled servant of his. Is this a mighty gracious God or what? The fact that he would save an entire city from destruction, and yet in the very next scene, he cares so much for one disgruntled servant that they have this back and forth conversation. He patiently wrestles with us as well. Just as God appointed a fish for Jonah, and God appointed a plant for Jonah, and God appointed a worm to eat up that plant, and God appointed a scorching east wind to make the sun beat down on Jonah's head. See what God is doing? He is bringing both good things and bad things into Jonah's life to teach Jonah vital lessons about God himself and about Jonah's own heart, in order that Jonah might grow in his relationship with God and develop more of God's qualities in his own life. That's what God is doing with Jonah. And that is what God does with us. So many times when we experience trials in life, our first response is, "God, what's the meaning of this?" When what we ought to be asking is, "Lord, what is the meaning in this? What are you trying to teach me about yourself? God, what are you trying to teach me about myself? Perhaps sins that I'm blind to. God, I want to enter into a deeper relationship with you. Help me to understand your ways. Help me to know your word. Help me to discover the sins that are in my own heart so that I can get rid of them with your help. That's what's happening here with Jonah. Just as God appointed the plant to relieve Jonah, so now God appoints a worm to devour the plant. And God appoints a scorching east wind to oppress, to afflict Jonah. To this, God adds a cloudless sky so that the sun beats down, literally, the text says, attacks Jonah to the point that he wants to die. A complete reversal. God showers Jonah with kindness, and then he takes that kindness away and he actually afflicts Jonah. The psalmist said at one point, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. God can use both kindness and God can use affliction to get our attention, to teach us vital lessons. And if one won't work, then God will use the other. He wrestles with the sinner's heart. At this point, God asked Jonah the same question he did earlier. Do you do well to be angry? Only this time, God adds one phrase at the end. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? A plant, Jonah? Here God pierces the very heart of Jonah's problem. Jonah is so preoccupied with himself and his own comfort that at this point in his life, Jonah cares more about a plant than he does for people. People that don't know their right hand from their left. This is an idiomatic expression that reveals a lack of discernment. There are people who spiritually, they don't know which way is up, which way is down. There are people who are trapped in their troubles, who can't find a way of escape, that unless God intervenes in their life, they will perish in their sins. They don't know what they're doing. And God says to Jonah, you care more about a plant than you do about 120,000 people that don't know their right hand from their left? This is a serious conversation going on. Jonah and God are going at it. Because God is coming forth in all his compassion, love, mercy, and grace, not just for Jonah, but for all peoples. And Jonah is coming back with his sinful perspective and self-centered prayers and disposition and anger, and all of it's coming to a head now. And it's a good thing. It's like when you need a Papa Zit. That wasn't in my notes, but that's kind of, you know? Sooner or later, you just got to pop it, like, get rid of it. And that's what's happening here. Jonah, on this occasion, like us on so many occasions, is suffering from a memory problem. It's not a senior moment. It's a sinner's moment. Jonah has forgotten how much he has benefited from the grace of God. Jonah has lost sight of where he would be if it wasn't for the mercy of God. And that's why Jonah gets angry when God extends that same mercy and grace to people that Jonah doesn't like. Jonah experienced God's mercy and grace when he was about to die. The only reason Jonah was alive was because God extended him mercy and grace when he was sinking in the ocean depths. And now, ironically, Jonah wants to die because God is extending that same mercy and grace to others. Preoccupation with self leads only to misery. The sad truth is that Jonah, as a recipient of God's kindness, was in a place in his life at this moment where he cared more for plants than he did for people. It's so easy to look at Jonah and shake our heads with incredulity and wonder, how could Jonah get to this point? My friends, if we're asking that question, we are asking the wrong question. We ought to ask ourselves, God, how do I find myself at this point? How is it, God, that in this season of my life, I can care more about my vegetable garden out back or the flowers on my deck or the weeds in my front lawn or the stuff I have going on in my stuff I'm stored in my garage or my sports schedule for this season or the vacation we have coming up? How can I get so preoccupied with all these things in my life that I don't care two whits about the people just down the street from me that are perishing without Jesus Christ? See, God includes this chapter in Scripture not so we can have an academic knowledge about Jonah. It's so that we can see, perhaps for the first time, the sin that's in our own hearts. The message isn't don't be like Jonah. The lesson is we are like Jonah. And we need God to not only save us from our sins, but to rescue us from our self-centeredness every single moment of every single day, because that is the direction we naturally go. What consumes our times, our energies, our thoughts, our conversations? Is Jesus' command, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation, a source of irritation to us? Does it bother us that we have this responsibility placed on our shoulders? Do we sometimes wish the Great Commission wasn't in the Bible so we just wouldn't have to deal with it? At times, do we wish the pastor or other people would just shut up about the whole growing by sowing thing? Because we have no names to post on there, because we haven't talked to anyone about Christ. We haven't invited anyone to church. Do we wish that God hadn't given us this responsibility so we just don't need to deal with it? At times, do we maybe even get angry about it or frustrated? See, when the Holy Spirit patiently wrestles with our heart, convicting us, appointing different people or circumstances into our lives to get our attention, when He begins probing us with questions that we know are being asked, do we have an honest conversation with God? Or do we just stew in silence, refusing to answer? The book of Jonah ends with a question. Listen to that question again. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? That's how the book ends. It ends with a question. No answer from Jonah is recorded. And we may wonder, well, how did Jonah respond? What did he do? This is the end of the book? There's nothing after this? Like, how did Jonah respond? Brothers and sisters, that's not the point. God leaves the question unanswered because the real question is, how will we respond? God is asking us these questions. How will we respond? Think about that as we review the story of Jonah in rhyme and apply its relevance to our own lives. The Lord told Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh. God's eyes had seen their sin, their time was up, and soon they'd drink God's wrath-filled cup. But Jonah didn't want to go to preach this dreadful word of woe. So down to Joppa Jonah trod to try to get away from God. He got on board a ship that day and sailed for Tarshish far away. In vain the prophet tried to flee. God sent a storm upon the sea. Each sailor quickly grabbed an oar and vainly tried to row to shore. The prophet told them about his sin and said, "You'll need to throw me in if you want God this storm to end and make the waters calm again." With heavy hearts, they followed through and tossed him in the ocean blue. The Lord then sent a great big fish to swallow up that tasty dish. 3 days and nights, God's man was there. In chapter 2, we see his prayer. I called to God in my distress, surrounded by the ocean's depths, where weeds were wrapped around my head. I thought I was as good as dead. Yet in that God-forsaken place, God showed me mercy, love, and grace, the things that I could not perceive, but chose by faith to still believe. From fish's gut I give my praise to you, the sovereign God who saves. 'Twas then God did the fish command. It threw up Jonah on dry land. With slimy Jonah back on shore, God spoke to him just like before. Determined this time to obey, the prophet left without delay for Nineveh, that no good town, where God would rain his judgment down. In 40 days you'll be overthrown, the prophet said in somber tone. The people listened and believed. They fasted, prayed, and greatly grieved o'er all their sin from which they turned to serve the one true God they'd spurned. With mighty mercy, God the Lord, despite their sins which he abhorred, withheld the judgment they deserved when their repentance he observed. And what of Jonah, you may ask? Upon completion of his task, he made his great displeasure known to God for all the grace he'd shown. That's why I fled from you at first, because you love the very worst. Your grace is great, your anger slow. Why must you such great mercy show? Then, angry as a man can be, he said, Lord, take my life from me. But God replied, do you do well to be so mad? And then do tell, the prophet sat beneath the shade wrought by a plant the Lord had made. This setup made old Jonah smile, and he felt happy for a while. But then a worm sent by the Lord ate up that lush gigantic gourd. The sun beat down on Jonah's brow. He faintly prayed, Lord, kill me now. Then came this answer from the Lord. You showed such pity for the gourd, a plant not made or grown by you, and here for just a day or two. Should I not care for Nineveh, whose multitudes are lacking the discernment to choose right from wrong, 120,000 strong? Remember, there are cattle too, which may not mean that much to you, but they are worth more than a gourd and matter much to me, the Lord. And on this note, the story ends. What difference will it make, my friends, in our own lives as we think through the lessons here for me and you? When God commands, will we obey, or will we run the other way? Is mercy just for me and you, and not for other people's too? The sign of Jonah points today to Jesus Christ, the living way. He died and rose to save the lost. Let's spread the news, whate'er the cost. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for wrestling with our hearts. For not giving up on us when we are miserable. When we're frustrated. When we're discouraged. When we're depressed. Maybe even to the point of wishing we were dead. It's so easy for us to be preoccupied with ourselves instead of loving you and our neighbor as ourselves. But God, in your faithfulness, you wrestle with the sinner's heart. You continue to probe us with questions that are designed to teach us about ourselves and to teach us about you so that we can grow closer with you and come out of the pit that we've dug for ourselves. And Lord, I don't know the state of every person's heart this morning, really of any person's heart ultimately, you alone do. But God, I trust your Holy Spirit to use your all-powerful word to accomplish what you alone can in your strength. We trust your word to do its work. And Father, I pray that those who are in the state of the Ninevites, in that they are just now turning to you, they are just now putting their faith in you, they are just now believing in you, that they would experience joy of their salvation, that they would come to that point, God, where they truly believe and repent and know what it means to be at one with God. And for those of us that are like Jonah, who have known you for some time, yet forget about the benefits you've given us, oh Lord, may we remember what the psalmist said, to forget not all his benefits. You crown us with your goodness. Help us not to forget. Help us, Lord, to not keep it to ourselves, but to demonstrate your love and kindness to others, sharing the good news wherever we can, as often as we can, with whomever we can. For Jesus' sake, amen.